You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. My son-in-law, Matt, was explaining to us earlier in the office before church started. He said, I told my greeters, he's over our greeters on Sunday morning, he says, I told the greeters just say Happy Mother's Day to everyone who walks in the door. He said, because I went through Starbucks this morning, the barista said Happy Mother's Day to me, and I was like, well, thank you, I have a mother. So instead of trying to go, oh, should I say it, should I not say it, just say it to everybody, and it is a Happy Mother's Day. So we'll just relieve all of your social anxiety. Just say it to everyone. It's A-okay. Well, it is a privilege for me once or twice a year to get up here and share the Word of God. Because I only do it, very seldom, I have the opportunity just to say, God, in all the word, what is the thing that you would like for me to share? And just kind of wait. And the Lord usually does. I mean, he just plop like a story into my cognizance. I'm coming up with words now. anyway, so this is a story that the Lord laid on my heart, and it's great. It really, as I was reading it and just thinking about it, it helped me just to appreciate once more the humanity of Jesus. We say he is 100% human, 100% God, but sometimes it's really hard to actually believe that on the human part of it, because we're like, yeah, right, you wouldn't go through that because you were God, And so this is the story of the 12-year-old, the boy Jesus, and I love it. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a moment in your parenting where you lost your child? Like in the mall, I've been there. When Luke, we lived in Orlando, I was pregnant with Paige, Luke was almost two, and when you live in a vacation destination, you have lots of company. Yes, Orange Beachers and Gulf Shores. And so we had family that had come to visit, and we were very poor. We were youth pastors at a church there, so we didn't go to Disney, World on a regular occasion, but when we had this company, and so it was a special deal, so we're like, yes, we're gonna scrape our pennies together, we're gonna go to Disney World. And so we go, and it's family members, and I don't know, I'm very pregnant, I'm like 8 months pregnant, so I'm like, I'm gonna do this, I'm walking around Disney, and all of a sudden I'm like, where's Luke, I can't find. And it's like, we thought that the aunt and uncle had him, and they thought, and it may have been 2 minutes. I don't know. But for me, it was like eternity trying to find my toddler at Disney World. We found him. He led worship today, so it all's well that ends well. But and then I remember another time when Paige was like 12 years old, and, kind of at that age where they're old enough to babysit, so you can leave them at home for a little while. I was running errands or something. I was like, do not open the door for anyone. You go through all the rules when you leave your preteen or whatever home. And so I get home and no Paige. And the front door is unlocked, and I about had if I've ever come close to having a panic attack, that was it. And she had gone with her older brother out, who had older friends who had a car, and they were going to run and get ice cream or something. And she's like, can I go? And nice big brother was like, sure, come on. But we didn't have cell phones. And so I didn't know about it. And I get home, and needless to say, she was in big trouble. Brother wasn't, they were all in big trouble. But it was one of those moments, that separation anxiety feeling that you have. Well, the story, I'm sure that you have, picked up on it, that we're going to talk about today, is when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 4 days. 4 days. They lost a 12-year-old. So I can only imagine what they were going through. So we're going to start with this, but I want to this happened. They weren't perfect parents, but they were actually really good parents. And because, hey, God chose them to raise his son. So he saw things in their life that he could entrust his son to their upbringing. So we're going to look at their life and some of the things that we can draw from them, but we are going to realize they are people just like we're people. We all fail sometimes in parenting, but God is good. And the name of, I forgot to say this first service, but the title of my message today is Intentional Parenting. So I leave you with that, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is such a full chapter. It talks about the birth of Jesus. You have the shepherds and the angels singing in the sky and they're coming and they're, you know, coming to look at Jesus. And then Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. They have him named. He's circumcised on the eighth day. And then they take him, they offer him as their firstborn. It was something that all Jewish people did with a sacrifice to Jerusalem. And so a lot is taking place in this first chapter before we get to this story. But the first thing, though, I want to see is we're just going to read it, and then we'll pick it apart, starting at verse 39. So here, Mary and Joseph have just come back from taking Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now every year, so that was at his birth, he was about a month old. And then in verse 41, it says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to, and I think yours says festival, my translation says feast, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while the parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking it was he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So the first thing I want to see here when we're looking at Mary and Joseph as parents is that they parented spiritually. Number one, they parented spiritually. Now, I'm not like, ooh, I'm talking practical stuff here. You know, when we first come into the story in verse 39 and 40, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So what they had done right off the bat with their child was they went, they had him named, they circumcised him, they gave an offering, they presented their firstborn son to the Lord. They started everything off the right way. You know, they were together in this. They were presenting him and doing the things that were required by the Lord in his life. And then we see 12 years later, it says in verse 41 and 42, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. According to the custom. I love this. There was a custom in their family. And by now, they had a bunch of kids. Jesus wasn't their only child. They had more children after him. So every year, they make this trek. They go to Jerusalem, and they go to the festival of Passover. Now, it wasn't just a religious thing. It was fun. Okay, they're traveling on the road. They're going. They're making memories. They're going, and they're doing something, and they're modeling for their children that this is important to us. This is serving God is what we're all about. This is what our family is about. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking, what are the customs that we have in our family that are spiritual? And the first thing that came to mind was Rocky Hill in Wyandotte, Oklahoma. And on that rocky hill out in the middle of nowhere in Wyandotte, Oklahoma, there's a church camp. And there's an open-air tabernacle. There's little rustic dorms with no air conditioning. There's the mess hall, you know, and there's the little cabins that people have there. And every year, Fred's dad was the camp director. And every year of his life, he went to youth camp, to kids camp, to youth camp, to family camp. They went, they cleaned the camp, they got everything ready. You know, it wasn't about the great facility. You know, they didn't have a swimming pool. There's like a little waterfall that leads into a stream. They swam in the creek. You know, they played baseball. They had fun during the day, but at night they would get under that open air tabernacle and they would seek God. And Fred got to see his dad and his mother, you know, they're just seeking God at the altars as a family. That was something that he was raised with, a tradition that they had as a family. And the beautiful thing is that then our kids got to go to that youth camp, that same youth camp that their grandfather was the youth director of and their dad went to. All the grandkids got to go and be a part of that camp. And that is a spiritual heritage that we have in our family, and I'm so grateful for it. You know, modeling is a very important thing in our life. So think about it. What can you do? What are the things? I encourage you, send your kids to camp, you know. But I also say do things with them. And it's, you know, I'll say this. Luke and Michelle with Freddie, who is two, they do what they call it family worship. And every night there's like this little app and there's a little Bible story. I mean, it's real simple. You know, he loves it and you can push this thing and, you know, that little action will happen. And so he loves to see the little Bible story. And then they always sing a song and then they all pray. And Freddie, they have him pray. And he'll just say, God bless mommy, God bless daddy. You know, that's his prayer. But they're modeling that for him. They're parenting him spiritually. And they may sing the wheels on the bus, you know, but there's a lot of spiritual songs too. But he's learning them, you know, and they're doing that with a two-year-old. So model and parent spiritually. It's something that we all can do. And the second thing is that they parented in community. In Luke 2:44, okay, here they are. They're looking for him, but we see something here. It says, thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. Okay, so here's the deal. All of these people are traveling together to go on this trek to Jerusalem for the festival. And they've done it year after year after year. I know, you know, living here in Orange Beach, people come with their whole family and they rent a big condo together and they're all together as a family. They eat together and they're with the cousins and it's their big family time, you know? And I love the fact that they're traveling and they're raising their kids and they're doing life with a group of people who have the same moral compass, you know, who have the same priorities. They're all going together to worship God. They're surrounding their kids with other people that are going to speak life into them, that are going to encourage them, that are going to correct them if they need to be corrected. And so they aren't doing this as an island. They're not going, you know, this is God's son, don't, you know. They're just like, hey, we are in community with the people that we know and the people that we love. And I think about my family. You know, I have five brothers, and they all have, it's a big, crazy, big family. Crazy, big family. No, it's an awesome family. My nephew is actually, where are you here? My nephew, my oldest brother, Daniel, his son Daniel, is here, has moved down here for a period of time, and we're so happy to have him. But my family gets together, and every other week, my mom and her husband prepare food. And there could be, what, 35, 40 people, 25, I don't know. There's always a big number of people that can show up to their house every other Sunday. And so they know how to cook for the masses. And the beauty of that family is that the grandkids and the cousins have all grown up together. They know each other. They love each other. It's almost like being siblings. And it's a beautiful thing. I'm the one who doesn't live there. Everyone else lives there, and I've always been in ministry and obviously followed my husband wherever we've gone. I've missed out on that, but the Lord has been so good to me in that he's given me you. He's given me a church family. And the people that have loved my kids, you know, our staff, the people in our churches that have taken my kids under wing, and youth leaders and all of those people that I have really relied on put something into my kids spiritually. That's what my church family is to me. So I encourage you, when you're raising your family, raise them in community and surrounded by people who believe how you believe. And I'll give a plug for home groups. Home groups is a great way to get to know other people, to do life together, and to have those people that know you, know your kids, and that you can just have a support system there. The next thing that I see in this couple is that they parented as a team. They parented as a team. In Luke 2, 45 through 48, it says, when they did not find him, so they've gone, they've asked their friends, they've asked their relatives, have you seen Jesus? We haven't seen him for a day. It says, when they did not find him, they, this is Mary and Joseph, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, if it would have been me, it would have been flabbergasted, really upset, you know. But when they saw him, you know, they're astonished. And then his mother speaks up, and she says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So let's just start with this. They searched as a team. They together were searching all over Jerusalem for 3 whole days looking for him. They were equally concerned. They were feeling this together. They were going after him together. And you think about it, Mary was his biological mother. Joseph was his adoptive father, stepfather, whatever, however you want to call it. You know, this is a situation where there could be some division. In our society, there are so many families that deal with my children, your children, our children. How are we going to parent these children? And I see something in Mary here, because Mary validates her husband. Mary says to Jesus, how could you have done this to your father and I? She's saying, this is your father. We were worried about you. It wasn't, how could you do this to me? Or, excuse me, I've got this. You know, it was, this is my, just don't, you know, just stay over there. Thank you for helping me, but now you don't have anything to say in this situation. And that was not the case. She is saying to Jesus, hey, this is how this made us feel, the 12-year-old Jesus, okay? Anybody had a 12-year-old boy before? Okay, yes. This is 12-year-old Jesus that we're talking about. He has not sinned, okay? But maybe he hasn't used the gift of wisdom yet. So I just want to say, you know, I really see this in them. They are parenting as a team. Now, in reality, Fred and I didn't have this issue in our marriage. We're both biological parents to our 2 kids. But there's still the male versus female thing that happens in parenting. You know, men are all about, I'm going to make them strong. I'm going to make them tough. I'm going to, you know, stick it out. And women, I'll just say for myself, it's like, oh, no, no, no. You know, and oh, you're too hard. I feel like that's kind of a common thing that can take place even when you're parenting your own biological children. But then you put that into, you know, the stepfather, you're being too hard on my children, and it's just him being a man, you know, or you're being too easy on your children because, you know, I'm just saying these things happen. So we really need to be mindful of the fact that when we are a team, when we are our united front, and that's what they were. They were a united front in this parenting situation. When you're a united front, that brings so much security to your kids. We're talking any marriage, okay? So they're parenting spiritually. You can do that, even if you're not biologically the parents of the children in your home. You can parent them spiritually, but you need to parent them as a team. Get together, get your strategy, you know, and whatever it is, be supportive in it, because that will bring peace to your home. It will be confidence to your kids. Okay, so they parented as a team. The next thing that we're going to look at here is they parented for the big picture. In Luke chapter 2, 49 through 52. Okay, so here we have the situation. It's not pretty. There's, you know, I mean, Jesus, they come, they find him, and Jesus is like, what? Why were you looking for me? What's the problem? Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand what was going on. And then he went down, he was obedient to them, and then the next verse says, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What did she treasure in her heart? She pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. Okay, they go, it's. I can't even imagine how they're feeling. As a mother, think about it. I'd be going, where were you sleeping? What did you eat? Did someone take you home? What have you been doing for the last 3 days? How did you end up here? We were over there. I would have like, what on earth were you thinking? I've been, you know, it would have been a really long paragraph of conversation, and maybe it was, and we just got the highlights here. So this has taken place, and then you go in, and you are so frustrated, and then all of these great men are saying, oh, he's amazing, he's so spiritual, he has all these wonderful answers, we're just, you know, so it's like, okay, all these people are, you know, praising and saying how wonderful, and I'm so frustrated, and then he's like, what's the problem, why did this happen? I mean, think about the scenario, all the emotions that you would be feeling as a parent coming in on this. But she's still, in the midst of it all, she's like, okay, something just happened here. He made a statement. He said, didn't you know I was supposed to be in my Father's house? She has just said, what are you doing to my, you know, you look how you made your father and I feel. And then he, in the next sentence, says, didn't you know I was supposed to be in my Father's house? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But that doesn't mean they sloughed it off. She still was thinking about it. She still was going, okay, what does this mean? How does this fit into the big picture of who this person is that I'm raising? And that's not the only place where it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. After the shepherds came, same chapter 2, you can go back and read it, but after the shepherds, the angels are in the sky and they're singing and they, you know, tell the shepherds to go and find this baby, and they're going on and on after, you know, they meet her and they tell her there are angels in the sky, and she hears all of this and they go telling everybody about the baby that was born. After all of that, it says, verse 19, back same chapter, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, huh, I wonder how anybody knew what Mary had thought. How did people know what Mary pondered in her heart? All I figured is someone interviewed her. You know, someone asked her about it, and as she's recounting the story of her son's life, she's like, yeah, this happened, and I really kept that in my heart. I really pondered it. And I was like, probably, you know, we don't see Joseph at the crucifixion. We see Mary. So the thought is that Joseph had probably passed away before Jesus and the crucifixion. And so I'm thinking he probably pondered these things in his heart too. He just didn't get interviewed. You know, I mean, if she's pondering and they're a team, they're talking about it. You know, as parents, my supposition is they're talking about it. They're thinking, what is God doing here? Can you imagine looking at the life of this child? And we say, okay, well, that was Jesus, you know, so of course there was going to be all these things that are happening in his life, and you're looking at it and trying to figure it out. But the fact is, God has a plan for every one of our children. And, you know, we can, it's a delicate dance to parent for the big picture. Because if you feel like, say you feel like God has something for your child, you feel like God spoke something to your heart, it's easy to want to kind of manipulate it and help it along and make it happen. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to support it. When we watch it unfolding in their life, we don't have to manipulate the plan of God. We parent, we do our part, but God can do his part in the life of our kids. And you may be looking at your kid and thinking, they are so far away from what I felt in my heart was for them right now. How will it ever happen? Support it in prayer. Support it, believe it, ponder it in your heart, and parent for the big picture. We can manipulate. But in Psalm 139, I love it. It talks about the fact that we're knit together in our mother's womb. God knew us in a secret place, and all the days of our life were written in his book before one of them ever came to be. Think about that. God does not see time linear. He doesn't see it in the linear form that we see it. God sees it above looking at it all. He knows time is not an issue for him. He knows it all. My mind can't wrap around that. But the fact is, God sees the beginning to the end of our life, of our children's life, and all we have to do is support it and say, God, you have a plan. Let it be. I pray it for my child. So they parented for the big picture. There's a couple of moments. One in particular, when Paige was a little girl, we went to a fabric store, and I was looking for fabric. I used to sew. I don't sew anymore. I used to. I find better deals now, and I don't have time. I'm like, how did I have time to sew? I don't know how I did it. But I was looking in a fabric store, and so Paige was over in the buttons. She's a little girl, and this lady ends up at the register in front of me, and we start chit-chatting. I was asking her about the fabric that she was buying. Oh, I'm going to be making some curtains for a room that looks out into my garden. I'm a gardener. And I was like, oh, really? I'm like, I am too. And she goes, oh, well, I was working out in the garden today, and I've got some starts. And I was like, really, what do you have? We start talking gardening. And she goes, well, hey, if you want to, I can give you some starts. And she tells me what all she, I'm like, sure, because I have a yard. And I'm like, yeah, I'll get some flowers from you. So I follow this stranger, me and Paige, to her home. She takes me around. We look at all the flowers and everything. And she gives me some starts, and we're going to the car, and she says to me, okay, she goes, honestly, I had no intention of going to the fabric store today. She said, but the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, you need to go, and I have someone there that I have a word for them. And she said, it was actually for your daughter. And she said, you know, then you ended up behind me in the line, and here we are. And I was like, wow. Okay. And she shared some things with, you know, obviously I was there, and part of it had to do with having some difficulty, but how much God loved her. I think about Mother's Day, and they're in the process of adoption and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And I look back on those moments where God had a word for a little girl. And I know that life is not random. That we have a God who sees. He knows when life will be difficult. He knows when it's going to be awesome. But he has a plan, and it's for his glory. And we can support that plan. And know that ultimately he has our good in mind, and he has the good of our children in mind. So they parented for the big picture. And then lastly, sidebar, Jesus, the 12-year-old, who didn't quite get the fact that he should have told his parents what he was doing, and yet was perfect, without sin. You know, here he is, they come to him, and he's like, why? What's the problem? I'm doing what I was supposed to be doing. And they're having to grapple with all of this. But then it says, you know, Jesus, he was superior in intellect, superior in spiritual understanding, but Jesus still needed to grow. He still needed to grow. In verse 52, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom. Think about it. He came as a baby. You know, I just want to say, for those of you that are in that stage where your child has a strong intellect, they get so much, but then on the other hand, you're like, what were you thinking? This is one of those moments, you know. You have all of this understanding, but what were you thinking? Jesus went through it. So we can cut our kids a little slack and let them grow and pray that they will grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And I love the fact that verse was right after this scenario. And he grew in wisdom. It's okay. He grew. But then it says in verse 51, okay, so he is doing what he was supposed to be doing. He is, you know, it's like this is my call. This is who I am. I'm sitting with these rabbis. I'm talking about, you know, the kingdom and all of these things. But then when he sees his parents, his earthly parents, they're upset. And he says he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to them. He surrendered. He submitted himself to his parents' authority. In reality, he was the authority, truly. But in the earthly, how things are set up, they were his authority, and he submitted to them. And we see that in Jesus all the way to the cross. What does it say about him? He was obedient. He was obedient. He was submitted. He was humble even all the way to the cross. He didn't have to be, but he chose to be. And that's a lesson that we all can learn. You know, we are under the authority of our Heavenly Father. And sometimes we're like, but I'm really right on this. And he's saying, it doesn't matter. Obey me, you know? But my gifts and talents are so much bigger than what you're asking me to do. That's okay. Obey me. God is God. He is our Father. And we can argue with him and tell him all the reasons why our idea and our plan is better. But he's saying, I am your Father. Obey me. Because when we do, that is when it turns out according to his plan. So I love this story. I love the fact that these are just people. They're just people. They're doing it to the best of their ability with what God's given them. And I really believe that we can learn from it. They parented spiritually. They parented in community. They parented as a team. They parented for the big picture. And then Jesus, their son, surrendered and submitted for the glory of God. You know, we're grandparents now. Our kids are out of the nest. They own their own homes. They're living life. But you never stop parenting. You never, that burden in your heart never goes. You still love. You still strive. You still pray. You still want, you know, what's best for them. And so I just believe that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is always good. You know, and that whatever the Holy Spirit wanted you to receive, if it's for you, if it's for a conversation that you have with someone this week, I just am going to pray that he'll take this word and he'll grow us and teach us and bring it to mind whenever the time is right. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have given us the privilege of coming together in community. And that we don't have to do life alone, Lord, that we can do it with other people who have the same heart and the same passion that we do. I pray for families, Lord. I pray for husbands and wives that you would help them to really open up and communicate and find the strategy for their family where they're on the same team, Lord, where they support each other. And I pray peace, Lord, over our homes. And Lord, where people feel like, oh, you know, I wish I would have had the traditions. I wish I would have laid that groundwork, but it's too late. I thank you that every day in you is filled with grace. It's a new day, and your mercy is new. Every morning, Lord, you give it to us so abundantly. And I thank you that today, starting today, Lord, that you are going to establish things in the homes and the families of our church. Lord, for the grandparents, Lord, just continue to use them to pray and to intercede for the generations after them, Lord. And we pray for our children, Lord, that they would be raised up, that they would be strong and mighty in your kingdom, that your plan would happen for their lives, Lord. And we surrender, we submit ourselves to you, and we thank you for your word. I pray blessing on every mom, Lord, and every woman who desires children, Lord. We thank you for the miracle that's taking place, Lord, for all of the women who are pregnant now who were struggling a year ago. We thank you for answers to prayer, Lord, and for viable pregnancies and for adoptions and for babies, babies, babies. Lord, you said get ready, and we're getting ready for what you're going to do in the young people and the babies and the teens, Lord, of our church. You are good. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.